Let's turn to Philippians today in chapter 1. And the last time we were together in Philippians, before Pastor Juventine came to bless us last week, and we actually left off at verse 15. So today we'll be finishing chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 15 through 30. And it is an amazing, wonderful thing to see how God has worked this out for Father's Day. And by the way, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. Yes, sir. Thank you. Yeah, we receive it together. And we can say together to the Lord, too. Amen. We can say it to the Lord. Want to say it to the Lord together? Happy Father's Day, Father. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, He is our Father. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray, He said, pray after this manner, our Father who art in heaven. And so actually, as the Lord gives us the Bible, He gives to us a book of fatherhood. He brings to our hearts and to our minds the things that concern fathers and are about fathers. And He is a fathering Father, isn't He? He fathers us. And you know what? In these verses, which has blessed me so much, we see a lot of fathering examples in these verses we're going to read today as we look at how our Father anoints the Apostle Paul to care for the church. The Apostle Paul was a loving father to the church as he actually drew his power and his authority and blessing and anointing from the Father of the church, the Lord God Almighty. And so as we read these scriptures, we can really take some lessons as dads today. So let's go ahead and begin at verse 15. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul was in prison. He's in prison in Rome, and he has also been actually abused somewhat in Rome. Of course, being treated like a prisoner, and we talked about the evil Praetorian prefect that was over him. And then also with people outside that were accusing him of sinning, and that's why God put him in jail, kind of thing. Terrible thing to pick on somebody that's in prison like that. And he was only in prison for preaching the gospel. Now, so we read then in verse 15, it says this, some indeed preach Christ even of jealousy or envy and strife. They were actually having contention and rivalry with Paul. They were jealous of him, and they were glad he was in jail, so they can now become the big cat's meow in the Christian world because Paul's out of the way. And they were jealous of him, and so they began to say negative things about him as he was in jail and to begin to actually promote Christ in a strifeful type way. For this word strife here in verse 16 connotes contention, rivalry, and conflict. And then it goes on to say in the second part of the verse, as we read here in verse 15, and some also of goodwill. That he's blessed about that. The gospel's being preached of goodwill, love for Paul. Paul's in jail. He served the Lord well. He is serving the Lord well. Good things are happening in jail, but we're still out here, and we need to be encouraged to go forward by Paul being imprisoned and doing well. And so speaking goodwill speaks of satisfaction and contentness with what God is doing. And so the one preached Christ, verse 16, of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, his bonds that is that he's in jail. And they are really seeking to add affliction to that by telling everyone that God's mad at Paul. Therefore, God put him in jail because he's mad at him. And so adding the affliction of the emotional stress of being accused like that from outside the prison doors. But the other of love, knowing that I am set or appointed for the defense of the gospel. And indeed he was. He was able to bring the defense of the gospel to the Praetorian Guard, and many of them got saved because of that. So that in chapter 4, as we saw before, in chapter 4, verse 22, he was writing to them saying that the saints in Caesar's household, the Praetorian Guard, greet you. And so many of them were coming to know the Lord. So he is set or appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now this Greek word, a set or appointed, describes a soldier's being placed on duty. And so that's exactly what it was, and Paul knew it. He was allowed to go to jail by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was the prisoner of the Lord, as he refers to himself. He was set on duty as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And that's what we are. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ in whatever situation we find ourselves. Now, then he says in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He knew that God would turn this to work together for good. And he talks about the things that happened to him have happened for the furtherance of the gospel, to salvation for others, and yes, to stand on the salvation that God would bring him. This is his first imprisonment. Later on, when he's imprisoned again, Caesar Nero cut off his head. But Paul saw it as a deliverance. He saw it as a deliverance to be going home to see Jesus. And so salvation is there for Paul. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He didn't need to be ashamed of the things he was accused for because he didn't do them. And he would never be ashamed with the blood of Christ covering his life. Whosoever believes on him, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 11 at the end, shall not be ashamed. All the shames that you got through your whole life aren't going to happen to you when you get to heaven. Whosoever believes on him shall never be ashamed, because Jesus washes us and cleanses us by the power of his blood. By his grace, we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we go on, and we read here in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope. Now, the Greek word of earnest expectation indicates keen anticipation of the future, as when someone stretches his neck to see what's around the next bend. Paul was excited about what God was doing with him in prison. He had a joy about it, as we discovered and talked about last week. But he knew that it was God's will, and he's going for it, and he's seeing guards getting saved. And he's praising God. And he is having an earnest expectation and a hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It just didn't matter where he would live. Whether he would live or die, he knew he belonged to Jesus. And Jesus was going to be with him, take care of him, direct him. He will guide me with his counsel, and afterward, receive me to glory. Very simple. And this is his joy and his attitude. Now, we can see here in this section of Scripture that Paul was not waylaid by the drama in his life. The drama being that there's people out there calling him names, accusing him of things, trying to bolster themselves up and put Paul down, and that he was actually in prison and didn't know his future life or death on the physical realm. But he was able to rise above that for the purpose and for the anointing to preach the gospel and to see people saved, to see people coming to the Lord. And he just knew in himself that God loved him. If nobody else did, God did. And that he's a fool for Christ, as people called him foolish and so forth. And he was going forward in the Lord. He was not letting the drama affect him. He rose above it. Now, let's take this to Father's Day. You know, a dad can bring a lot of drama home from work and a lot of strifeful thinking and stories that will actually bring the house down. Not down with laughter, but down with, oh no, dad's ticked again. And you know, there can be a lot of drama and strife within a family, within the workplace, sometimes within church, and there can be a lot of drama going on. But you know what? The good dad, the Jesus father, the Jesus loving, looking to him, dad will rise above it. You just skip the drama and you go on to the main thing. Always keep the main thing, the main thing. And that is to have Jesus Christ formed in every child, formed in every influence area of our lives. To see kids and grandkids experience the love of God through our lives. Getting past being all caught up into the drama of the world and the strife that wants to break in and all of the falderal and distractions. Oh, it's so easy to do that. What happened to you today at work? Oh, just wait till I tell you. And then it takes 6 weeks to tell the story. And it's a terrible down thing story. And all the kids are sitting around just looking to dad. Dad's complaining for 14 years. You know, what's with that? Well, it's something that happens with all of us from time to time. God help us. There's a focus on Jesus being formed and catching the vision with the Lord. Drama is drama, and you're always going to have drama. And you're always going to have to struggle with whatever. But you know, the main thing is the main thing. And we want to just bring it back to the Lord. Now, God is just so kind to give us really, really firm instruction in the Bible about how that actually looks and how it should be in a family with a dad and a mom. Well, let's just turn back then in the scriptures to Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Deuteronomy 6, 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and starting at verse 4. Now, this is actually the verse, these two verses, 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6, that Jesus quoted when he was asked by the Pharisees, "What is the first and greatest commandment?" "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might or your strength." And so Jesus quoted this to be the greatest commandment. And like unto this, he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And he's quoting there from the book of I'm trying to remember the book on that one. I think it's Leviticus, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Could be Numbers. And anyway, this is the first and great commandment. Now, it says in verse 5 at the end, verse 6, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." So first of all, it has to be in a dad's heart and a mom's heart. Loving the Lord with all our minds, hearts, and strength and our souls. Just loving the Lord. And so I become an example of what it looks like to love Jesus. And you become an example as you ask Jesus to control your life and fill you with his spirit. You begin to take on that godly sacrificial experience of laying down your lives for others, because that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus leads you in that in many different ways and for your children. And then the next command that's given is concerning those children. As we read in verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. And so when you're seated in your house, you just don't turn on the R-rated movie and say, kids, check this out. No, no way. But you teach them about the things of God. You let the Word of God wash over them. You begin to get intelligently involved in how you can minister to them in your house. Answer their questions according to the Bible and seek to do that. And, you know, buy little books for the little ones. Little tiny children, you can buy them a little Noah's Ark book that when you open it, the ark springs out. Oh, yeah. And little windows on the ark that you can open the window and see the rain. And then later, open the window in the book and you can see the dove with the branch in the dove's mouth. As Noah sent the dove out to find out that there's fruit on the world and it's time to get off the ark. And you know, we began to read that little book to our 2 and 3-year-olds as kids and now as grandkids. And now we have some 7 and 8s. And you know, when the 7 and 8s just visited us a couple of weeks ago, what did they do but start asking for the Noah book that they learned when they were 2 and 3 years old, but they want to see the Noah book again. Why is that? Because God's word is eternal and they're going to fall in love with it. And so you're speaking about the things of God in your house. And this is blessing your children and blessing your grandchildren. And then it goes on to say, and when you walk by the way, when you're taking a nature walk of some kind with your little children and they first see a caterpillar, oh wow, a caterpillar, the old inchworm. Just walking along like the old inchworm. Ever feel like an inchworm? Anybody? Anybody? Real slow and kind of sluggish? Yeah. Well, just think that one day you're going to be a butterfly. Oh, man, can you teach your kids from them? So you know what happens to that worm right there? See how fast he is? Takes him weeks just to get over the curb. He's going to go into a tunnel in a cocoon. And he's going to change. He's going to be transformed. And he's going to come out a beautiful butterfly. And where you could catch that worm really quick and really fast, that caterpillar, there's no way you're going to catch a butterfly soon. You can try. Those things are fast. They're like the fastest, quickest halfback in the NFL. I mean, they're just, you know about butterflies. They are quick. We got some moves, man. Moves, yeah. Yeah, LT has nothing on them. No, no, no. Okay. So, wow. So you can teach your kids right there all about resurrection while you walk in the way. It's tremendous. It's wonderful. And then it goes on to say here, and teach them when you lie down, when you put them to bed at night. It's time for a story. The best time to get a kid to listen to you is at bedtime. Why is that? Because they don't want to go to bed. Did you ever find that out yet? It's time for bed. I'm thirsty. It's time for bed. I have to go to the bathroom. I want another drink. Why? So I can go to the bathroom again and stay up and keep staying up. I want to stay up until you're so tired. You know, I mean, I'm just talking on and on here, but that's the kids. Kids. And so if they know that you like to talk about Jesus, they're going to listen. Daddy, tell me about Jesus again. And it's kind of a thing like, I want to stay up. But also they become used to that. And it's the eternal word going into their hearts and they just want to hear about it again. And you can have some excellent, most excellent Theophilus times at bedtime with your kids before they close their eyes and go off to Sandmanville. They've heard the word again. They've enjoyed Jesus again with you. And when you rise up, you get in the car in the morning, and I know you're in a hurry. Everybody's in a hurry in the morning. Anybody not in a hurry in the morning? Well, it's when you're looking for a job and you don't want to get out of bed and go out and hit the pavement again. But usually we're in a hurry. But you know, take time to pray. You just say, okay, kids, we're going to pray now. Let's give the day to Jesus. And as you do that, they're learning. They're learning. They're like little sponges. And they're soaking up the Word of God. They're getting the right attitudes. The right thing is being brought forth in the right way. And the negativity and the bitterness and the drama is second. Second behind the beauty and the wonderment of going forward with what really matters. And so this is why the Lord gives us these scriptures and encourages us to be ready with the answer to anyone that would ask you a question, especially your kids, of the hope that lies within you, to share with them from the heart the things of God. Amen? Let's go back then to Philippians and take another look at the next section of Scripture, which will give us another lesson about a good dad, a good person that's sharing and caring for the body of Christ. So, back to Philippians. Now it says in verse 21 then, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul's trying to choose here. What would he really like the best? He knows that he's got a chance to live, to get out of prison, and he has a chance to die. Nero might kill him, which he did eventually later. But he takes this choice, and he's thinking about this choice, and he says, you know, I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart. I really do have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, this is the highest superlative in the Greek language, far better, these two words, far better, meaning it's way better to be in heaven than be here. Way better. And I think the Lord makes that real clear in Revelation when he says the streets are made out of transparent gold. Because the dirtiest places on earth, the street, is made out of gold in heaven. One of the most valuable things on earth. God's trying to say something there, I think. It's just there's an existence that's coming that's like the butterfly compared to the very slow caterpillar. There's a new day coming. And the Lord wants you to have that hope in your heart. And so to be with Christ is far better in the choice. But nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance or progress of joy and faith. So Paul knows and has an inkling and a word from the Lord that he's going to get out of prison and be able to see them again and bring a furtherance of the progression in their lives to minister to their faith, bringing joy. Yes, and that is really a good thing to think about. Because actually, as we look at this verse, verse 25, that this is a picture of trailblazing so that an army can advance. A picture of trailblazing so that an army can advance, be furthered along. The result being the increase of their faith, which would result in the increase of their joy. As you increase your kids' faith in Jesus Christ, they are going to be joyful children. They're going to have more joy because the increase of faith increases the joy. And we want them to have happy little joyful lives, don't we? Yes, we do. And so we minister faith to them not doubt, not worry, not fear. We minister faith and seek to have them progress and go forward. Now, this word furtherance or progression actually pictures pictures trailblazing so that an army can advance a new path to victory. Think about your family and how it grows. You have your kids have kids, their kids have kids, and it's like Eb Haberstadt used to share with me before she passed away. She used to sit right there. The kids come like waves. First the kids come, and then you go through the empty nest. Then the grandkids come, yea and verily. And I'll tell you, you can really enjoy those grandkids. And then, I haven't got there yet, but I'm looking forward to it because my oldest grandson's now 18 years old and he really loves girls. And so, to great-grandkids, the Bible says to the third and fourth generation, like to see that, like to experience that. The family really grows, gets bigger and bigger and bigger. It, where you need to rent a hall downtown to have a family reunion. You can't do it in one house anymore. Especially some of these Hispanic families. Man, I'm telling you, those guys are blast. Oh, yeah. Great big families. My brother, my cousin, my, you know. And it is just so great. But you know what? That can become an advancing army. And you can be trailblazing as a dad. You can trailblaze for a mighty army of family members behind you. Start calling you Poppy later, or Papa, or Grandpa. And then you become great-grandpa. Then you become great-great-grandpa. And you got the army on the trail that you've blazed in the name of Jesus. Help those guys with their faith. Increase their joy in living. Take them out of the pit of all the drama. Let's rise above it, like Paul did. And stay around and know. And I want to make this last point on this section of scripture I just read. Men and dads, you are needed. Satan wants to give you the lie, you're not needed. Just go make some money and leave it to the mom. She's unbelievably intelligent and unbelievably wonderful, and she's going to take care of this whole thing. She'll raise the kids. Just make the money. Don't have to think about it. Baloney, say it with me. Baloney, baloney, salami. You are needed. It's needful for you, says the Apostle Paul. It wasn't a boastful thing. It wasn't an arrogant thing. It's just the truth. He knew in his heart the Philippians were young Christians that God had used him to bring to Jesus. And his passion was to actually minister to them for their progression, their furtherance, as he blazed a trail for them to understand the things of God. And this is something that God calls dads to, a fathering lesson to trailblaze for your children. Be an example to them in all love and sincerity and truth. And keep on keeping on, knowing that you are truly needed as a father. And you know, it is just a wonderful thing. I remember the reason I'm preaching so hard on that is I remember a testimony from one of the dear ones in our church, has gone to be with the Lord now. Joe Evans, a lot of you remember Joe. He shared with me, he said, you know, Mark, I was a non-believer, and I was drinking too much. And he said, I just thought that the wife would take care of the children and raise them. And it was my job as the husband just to make sure I made money. So he was just always gone. He was never home. Kids never saw him. And then he got saved and began to realize how that is so untrue. And how those kids needed the loving touch of a strong man, as well as the tender coddling of a blessed, loving mother. They needed that. They need that. And they are blessed by it. And then the the beautiful progression continues. You know, they did a study on Jonathan Edwards, who is a famous preacher from the pioneer times, that through the generations of Jonathan Edwards, they studied his genealogies and saw there was 9 preachers after him in his family train. He blazed a trail and left a trail of 9 preachers behind him. And they also did a robber at this from the same time period that had several robbers in his wake. And you know, just showing again from research, it matters what dad's about. And if you've had a long line of robbers, you can change that. You just come to Jesus and let him transform your life. All things, all the old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the kids begin to see that. And the kids are empowered by it. And as you run a strong, steady course, they're seeing it. And they begin to want to finish well and do it right. And it's a beautiful thing. And so the Apostle Paul, desiring to stay around more than even to go see the Lord Jesus, that he might further them in faith, producing joy. Praise God. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. That was his hope. Now let's go ahead and look at the last section of Scripture and another good lesson for dads. Verse 27. Only let your conversation or your manner of living be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So a real unity. And with this unity, verse 28, and in nothing terrified or intimidated by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. If you're able to stand in the face of your enemy or adversary, and the devil might anoint some people in your life to just give you all kinds of trouble, but if you can stand in the Lord and look them in the eye without being afraid, terrified, intimidated by them, that is going to be an evident token to them of perdition or destruction. They're going to know in their hearts, if they continue in this way of attacking you, they're going to end up destroyed. They're going to know that because of your quiet, calm demeanor of victory, of not being afraid. The Lord says in the Bible 365 times, don't be afraid, because there's 365 days in a year. He gives you one time in the Bible, don't be afraid, for every day of the year. He does not want you terrified. He does not want you intimidated. You stand your ground, hold your head high in Jesus Christ, and go with what God has for you and in you and through you. And don't let anything put you down through fear. Remember my son James, when he was in third grade, he was crying in his bed, and I went in to see what was wrong, and he said, Dad, I'm so afraid. I'm just so afraid. And I said, James, you need to just quote Scripture. Take Scripture like aspirins. You have a headache, take an Advil. Let's use Advil. Advil works better. So, you know, you have a headache, you take an Advil. So, you've got fear? Just take God's prescriptions from the Bible. God hasn't given me the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And the one I gave you a little earlier, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. That's Psalm 56, verse 3. And you can quote these scriptures. So I said to James, and I gave him the shortest one I could think of, perfect love casts out fear. I said, just say over and over again in your mind this word from Jesus, from the Lord, perfect love casts out fear. And you know, I left him then, and I went to bed, and there was quiet in the room. And in the morning, he came running into me, the great big smile. He said, Dad, It worked. What a life lesson for my dear son. What a life lesson of blazing a trail of getting rid of fear through using the Word of God to fight it. Because that's what works. Amen? That works. And all the pills and cover-up things so many times don't work. You know, I'm really concerned on TV when they say, you know, take this purple pill, it might kill you. And it might make you suicidal. I'm going, now why would I take that pill? Do I really want to be suicidal? You know, for depression. Take this pill for depression, but it might make you suicidal. That makes no sense to me at all. But you take the Word of God, and you start quoting the Word of God, and you start getting the power of an eternal God giving you an eternal word, for heaven and earth will pass away, but His word remains forever. That perfect love will cast out fear. And Lord, I'm accepting Your perfect love. And where does the fear go? I don't care where it goes. It's just not with me. In nothing being terrified or intimidated by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. You will be assured in your heart that He's going to save you. He's going to relieve you. He is going to do the job that He needs to do. And now the last two verses then says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. They've heard He's in prison. But He was also in prison in their presence when He first met them at Philippi. And now I wanted to share this before I share about that a little more. Verse 29, for it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. The word given, the verb that's used there, is a form of the noun for grace. Well, think about that. It is given on behalf of Christ that we should suffer for His sake is a form of His grace. It's a grace from God to suffer for Him, to have the fellowship of His suffering and the power of His resurrection. And then He mentions that time that they saw Him in prison before. What happened then? Well, Him and Silas were arrested for preaching the gospel and put in prison. And of course, the church was probably shaken with that. Oh no, Paul's in prison. And Silas, his sidekick. And they put him in stocks. And stocks were where you put your hands through holes, and then your feet go through holes down here. And the Romans designed that device to be a torture device, so that your back would be in the most uncomfortable position your back can be in. And anybody that has back problems can, you know, identify with this. And your back just aches being in these stocks. And so they're in prison, in these stocks, all day long and all through the night. And at midnight, you know what they started doing? Worshiping the Lord, singing praises to God. And God sent an earthquake and blew all the walls away from the prison, took their shackles off, and they were ready to go. And the jailer, he was ready now to commit suicide, because the penalty for letting a prisoner escape is death. And Paul said, don't kill yourself. We're all here. It's cool, man. We're all still here. Nobody went anywhere. And then Paul witnessed to the jailer. He got saved, and his whole house got saved. And then the jailer was told to go and get the magistrates, because the magistrates put Paul and Silas in prison, even though Paul was a Roman citizen. And that's a no-no. No Roman citizen is put in jail without a trial. And so Paul's saying, they've got to come and just let us go. We're not leaving here until they come and apologize, kind of thing. I mean, that's bold. That is just bold. I'd be so out of there. I mean, think about it. I'd be history. They couldn't see my vapor trail. But the thing is that Paul wanted to actually display the beauty of that we are more than conquerors in whom, Him who loves us. More than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Not only are we getting out of prison, but we're going to make the guys that put us in come and apologize and give us leave to go. And that's what happened. And so He's reminding them of this. It's a grace. To suffer for Christ is a grace, because you always come out on the top end of that. Even if they kill you, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And that's what eventually happened to Paul. He was martyred, and he was probably glad to go. They cut off his head. He's in prison, and I can imagine as they marched him to the blocks, he was really happy that he wasn't thrown to the lions. That wasn't his choice of death. Throw me to the ravaging lions. But there are those in Fox's Book of Martyrs that were in euphoria when the lions were eating them, that God was giving them such grace when the time came. And Paul just marched out there, and he had just talked about it to Timothy before he died. In 2 Timothy, the last thing he ever wrote, he said that God's going to deliver me. God is going to deliver me. And his deliverance was that his head got chopped off. He's with Jesus Christ with a new body and a much better head. No more wrinkles, right? So there it is. And so he's reminding them of this, and he's ministering to them, and he's teaching them about attitudes and how to rise above it and to see what God is doing, and to concentrate on what God wants to do through us to help others before He comes, and to just leave the dramas to the drama makers. Just leave the bitterness and all of the falderall on the backcourt, and just be a dad that's after the vocation, the plan, the goal to form Jesus Christ in your children and in your children's children, and blaze a trail that an army could follow. Glory to God. God is good. All the time.
All the time.
Amen. Let's pray together about this. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. And, Lord, we just want to pray in the name of Jesus that we would be excited and blessed and prompted on through your word, through the example of the Apostle Paul that you built in him to be able, Lord, yes, to rise above it and to, Lord, look to what he can love and how he can love in and through you, producing the faith and the joy in all those around us, Lord, and that you've given us and given us to care for. So bless and lead, Lord. Take care of each dad. Bless each mom. Lord, bless all the singles, Lord God, and in ministering one to another in the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, if you don't know the Lord Jesus yet, oh man, he really wants to know you. He wants to be close to you. He wants to help you. He wants to hold you and forgive your sins. If you would like to be saved today, you can just come to the prayer room. And we can lead you in the sinner's prayer. If you need a Bible, we've got one for you. It's free of charge. We're not here to get your money. The Lord just wants you. And then he's got your money. Whatever. God just loves you. Wants to hold you. So may the Lord bless you and give you just a beautiful day in him. May you just go along rejoicing. Just allowing his spirit to transform you by the renewing of your mind. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.